We read sacred scripture in the prophecy of Isaiah. We read Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. My text is the first three verses of this chapter, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This call that went out from the prophet Isaiah to the people of God in the time of the Old Testament goes out even more clearly and emphatically to the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ and to this congregation this morning. If the prophet's "Ho" that prefaced the call was loud from the prophet's mouth, it is much louder from the mouth of Jesus Christ this morning. That this call continues in the time of the New Testament, and that this call comes loudly to the New Testament church, is made abundantly evident in the New Testament Scripture. To the Samaritan woman, in John 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is who saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." That's the renewal of the call of Isaiah 55 concerning the waters of life. And then according to John 7, verse 37, on the great feast day, Jesus stood and cried, that was his whole, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That too is the renewal of the call of our text. Then the very last chapter of the last book of Holy Scripture virtually ends with a renewal of this call. Verse 17 of Revelation 22, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." This call necessarily goes forth on the occasion of the church's partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By virtue of your self-examination, your thirst has been intensified. You long for waters to assuage that thirst. And the text directs you to the waters of life and bids you to slake your thirst with those waters of life in the sacrament of the supper. In addition, through your self-examination, you have been impressed by the Holy Spirit with your utter unworthiness to drink these waters of life, these waters that belong to life, and these waters that intensify and increase and maintain spiritual life. You are tempted to doubt whether you ought to and may partake of the waters of life whatsoever. You need, therefore, on this occasion, to hear the call of God Himself, once through the prophet, now through Jesus Christ in the New Testament Scriptures. "Ho, you who thirst, come to the waters." Let's hear that call together. Under the theme, the gracious call to the waters of life. Notice with me what this call is, to whom this call is given, and with what promise this call is issued. The waters to which you are called this morning are not physical waters. They are not waters that slake a physical thirst. And they are not waters that perpetuate a physical life. These waters are far, far better and far, far more important to you and to me. They are spiritual waters. They satisfy a spiritual thirst, and they continue in us a spiritual life. This is evident in the text itself. First, to receive these waters, according to the text, is for a man to come to God. The text not only calls us to the waters, but it also calls us to God Himself. Come to me. When you drink these waters, you are coming to God Himself. That's a spiritual activity, indicative of spiritual waters. And then in the second place, When God gives us these waters to drink, He is giving to us the sure mercies of David. And He is renewing in us and giving to us the consciousness of the everlasting covenant of God. This is not merely a physical matter, a physical drinking, but a spiritual activity of spiritual drinking. And then in the third place, the result of drinking these waters, according to the text, is that your souls shall live. Not your bodies shall live, although in the living of our soul in the end, our body is also included. But drinking these waters is a blessing of the living of our soul. That's a spiritual matter. These waters are identified in the passage as the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David that belong to a covenant that God makes with men and women. A covenant that He continues and intensifies in the drinking of these waters. God made a covenant with King David in the Old Testament, to which covenant there belonged mercies of God. The promise of that covenant was that David would have a son, a much greater son than David was a man himself. That son of David would be Jesus the Christ. In Jesus the Christ, God would create for His people, and through Jesus Christ, God would bestow upon His people mercies. These mercies are spiritual mercies, and these mercies are given in the waters which you and I are bidden to drink this morning. They are the manifold graces of God in Jesus Christ, which satisfy a spiritual longing and minister to a spiritual life and give health and strength to spiritual men and women. The waters are the forgiveness of sins that ministers to guilt and to shame. They are a righteousness of God that satisfies our knowledge that God can be pleased with us only if we stand before Him as those who have perfectly obeyed the law of God and never disobeyed a single commandment. These waters are peace for the troubled soul. Souls troubled by an examination of ourselves as we conducted that examination this past week in preparation for the supper. These waters are hope for eternal life. The beginning of it already here and now and the fulfillment of it in the day of Christ. These waters are nothing less than close fellowship with God Himself, God Triune, which fellowship with Him is the life of the covenant of grace. The text speaks of that, an everlasting covenant in the sure mercies of David, which these waters are. These waters are good, beloved. They are called good in the text. And these waters are abundant. Abundant good for an abundant peace and joy and an abundant eternal life. There's nothing wrong with these waters. There's nothing insufficient for these waters. These waters are the true and deep need of a human being. They satisfy your desire for that great good to which your desire has been strengthened in the week of self-examination. These good waters are provided in the Lord's Supper. Such is the goodness of God to us that by the word and by the sacrament, he gives us to drink of the waters of life. And such is the goodness of these waters that they share in the qualities of milk and of wine. The text speaks, in addition to waters, of milk and wine, as though these waters include also milk and wine. Waters maintain life. Waters satisfy a basic need of the human. Milk is nourishing of the life of a human. And wine is exhilarating to the life of a human, giving joy. Such are the waters that you drink in the supper this morning. They not only maintain your life, save your life, but they also increase and nourish your life and exhilarate your life with a true, lasting joy. In the supper, we are given to drink of the waters of life. Concerning the drinking, the text is strikingly peculiar. Of course, the drinking belongs to those who are thirsty and to none else. But the manner of drinking is peculiar. Buy without money and without price. That's the nature of the drinking of these waters. According to the text, the call includes buy and eat on the part of one who hath no money. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Obviously, that means that you drink these waters freely without paying the cost of these waters. There's a reason for declaring to us and reminding us in this emphatic call to the waters that we receive these waters as a free gift on the part of God whose waters they are. Buying without price and without money. First, you and I have no money with which to purchase these waters. These are the waters of salvation. These waters are forgiveness, righteousness, peace, joy, and the hope, the sure hope of eternal life. Who are we? How could we possibly come up with the purchase price of these waters? We are by nature sinners. We have nothing with which to buy these waters. We are spiritual bankrupts. And even after God has begun the work of salvation in you and me, we have no money with which to buy these goods of salvation. You have nothing with which to purchase what you will receive through the Word and through the sacrament this morning. For all your works and mine are imperfect. They are defiled by sin. When it comes to the matter of righteousness, when it comes to the matter of buying salvation or earning salvation or making ourselves worthy of salvation, we have nothing. We're bankrupts. Only perfection satisfies the God whose waters they are. And in the second place, we buy without money, that is, we receive these waters freely, because of the preciousness and pricelessness of these waters, of these benefits of salvation and of eternal life. What would we have to buy forgiveness? What might we come up with out of who we are and what we have done to buy righteousness with God? What do we have with which to cover the nakedness of our guilt and shame of sin? How expensive is eternal life of body and soul with God, beginning in this life and forever. It's really an amazing thing, beloved, that the church through all her history to this very day must contend with those out of her own fellowship who insist that we must have something with which to buy the waters of salvation. Some purchase price, be it small as could be imagined. Even the circumcision of one's flesh, but usually one's own goodwill or one's own good works. Not only does that fundamental heresy that troubles the church indicate a lack of knowledge of the sinfulness of us human beings, but it betrays also an appalling ignorance of the pricelessness of salvation. How precious the waters are. As though we would come up with something with which to buy them. Buy, but without money and without price. And yet, the prophet says, buy without money. Because although these waters are gracious gifts to you and me, which we freely receive, they had to be bought. They could not be bought by you, but they had to be bought by another. Because the God of these waters is a just God who may not and cannot and will not refresh thirsty sinners, unless the blessings of salvation were earned by the satisfaction of His justice. Christ Jesus bought these waters for us. He bought them with a price, a high price, the price of His lifelong obedience to the law of God. The price of His lifelong suffering of the just wrath of God in our stead and on our behalf, culminating in the agony of the suffering at the justice of God in the cross of Calvary. He bought them at that price. And because He bought them at that price, you and I receive them at no price at all, freely of God's grace. Receive these waters, therefore. Drink these waters this morning, therefore, in a way that is fitting to the graciousness of the gift of them to you. Drink in such a way that you buy them without price and without money. That's the way of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the way of faith in Jesus Christ without adding anything of your works to that faith of Jesus Christ by which you receive and drink the waters of life. By faith alone. That's the confession that corresponds to the exhortation of our text. Buy without money. To add one work of our own, even though that work was accomplished by the grace of Christ in us, is to buy with our own price and with our own money. And there's no drinking of the waters of life by our own works. By faith we are saved. By faith we drink. By faith our spiritual life is maintained in us. By faith we have also the wine and the milk that nourishes our life and exhilarates our life. Thus we partake of the supper this morning, eating and drinking with faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Thus our thirst is slaked. Thus eternal life is increased in us. Thus we have salvation, its experience, and its assurance. That's the call. To whom is that call addressed? And the answer of the text is the thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That's not every sinner, as though this call is universal and general. Although every human being is a sinner who stands in need of these waters and the salvation that these waters represent, whether he knows it or not, whether he confesses it or not, not every sinner is thirsty. Not every sinner knows and experiences his need of these waters. Not every sinner desires these waters. Thirsty are those who know and know in an experiential way by the work of the Spirit within him or her that he is a guilty and shameful sinner, that he is liable to the condemnation of the justice of God, that all the unrest and lack of peace in his or her life is ultimately due to that guilt and shame of sin. These, and these alone, are the thirsty. They desire, therefore, the satisfaction of their thirst by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They come to this table empty so that they may be filled. They come to this table thirsty so that they may drink. They come to the table hungry so that they may be fed. They come to the table as those who by their guilt have forfeited the right to communion with God, that they may be assured of this communion with God and experience this communion with God. We need a warning in this connection, which the text also gives to us. That's verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's a warning that the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, needs in season and out of season. Not only at the time of the Reformation 500 years ago, but also today in A.D. 2017. That's a warning that not only professing Christians had to hear through Martin Luther and John Calvin back in the day, but that the Protestant Reformed churches need to hear year in and year out also today. Why do you spend money for that which is not satisfying? And exert yourselves on behalf of that which is not good. That's not only the danger and evil of the cultists, but this is also the very real danger of those who profess to be Christians, and that the Jesus Christ of these professing Christians is not the Jesus Christ revealed in the text, a gracious Savior, a Savior who saves by faith in Him alone. Churches that create a Jesus who is dependent upon the sinner, and a Jesus who slakes the thirst of sinners partly by grace and partly by their own efforts. This is the sin that we are tempted to fall into when we ourselves try to slake our thirst, which is spiritual, with earthly endeavors and goods. Then, when we feel ourselves to be empty, we try to provide for that emptiness by material wealth and possessions. When we know ourselves to be guilty and shameful because of our sin, we have recourse to drugs and pills. When We feel ourselves to be alienated from God as though God were against us. We plunge ourselves into earthly activities. Those things do not satisfy our need, our deep need. Our need is spiritual, and no earthly activity or earthly things will minister to and satisfy our hunger and thirst, which are a spiritual hunger and thirst. Why do we do that? That's the rhetorical question of God to us this morning. Our need is a spiritual need. The waters that flow from the side of the pierced Jesus Christ, who had to cry out in his agony, "I thirst," so that you and I might have the satisfaction of our thirst. Christ and Christ alone is the source of the waters. Drink of Him. And such is our inclination to buy that which will not satisfy, always at great expense, that the call of the prophet and the call of Christ this morning must be emphatic. That's the whole with which the text begins. That's not so much in order to wake up someone in the congregation who may be sleeping at the moment. But the reason for that ho is to wake us up, who are inclined always to spend money for that which is not bread, and to depend upon that which cannot slake our thirst, to satisfy our spiritual thirst for Christ and His salvation. Ho! Hear Him when He calls through the prophet and in the New Testament gospel. Come unto me, Jesus Christ, by a true and living faith alone, and drink these waters of life, eternal life, now and forever. And the promise is, you will be satisfied. Your thirst will be quenched. The promise is implicitly, everyone who comes to God in Jesus Christ, thirsty, trusting in Him by faith alone, will receive these waters. You will drink these waters in the Word and in the sacrament this morning. Not one who heeds this exhortation, not one thirsty one will be turned away. Not one thirsty one will fail to receive these waters of eternal life. Promises as well that these waters will satisfy. Your guilt will be forgiven in your own experience, no matter how great that guilt may be concerning gross sin. Your shame will be turned into glory, no matter how shameful you may have been, no matter how shameful your thoughts and desires and even deeds may have been. Your need and longing for righteousness will be provided. You have peace, precious peace, in the place of the unrest of your soul. You will have hope, who otherwise is a hopeless person with regard to time and to eternity. That will be because God Himself in these waters will renew to you personally His covenant. Not only is the promise of the text that you will drink the waters, but that it is also that in the drinking of the waters, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That is, He will renew that covenant of grace, so that you experience that you are God's friend and that He is your friend, your Savior, your Provider. In the sure mercies of David that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That you expect as the benefit of the supper, and not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We hear and heed thy call. We come to thee, to thee, to thee thyself, that we may drink out of the fountains of those waters in Jesus Christ. Bless us then with these waters, with this wine, with this milk, and with this food. For Jesus' sake, amen. We now read the form for the Lord's Supper. That's found on pages 91 and following in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. Declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors. all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sin, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for those weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Whereas out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is prepared, the congregation will sing from Psalter 416. Stanzas 1 and 9, 1 and 7, 1 and 7, 416, stanzas 1 and 7. bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all our sins.